If you would please take your copy of God's Word this morning and turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy, Paul's first epistle to Timothy. Now, most of you know that Timothy was a young man who probably was converted under the Apostle Paul's ministry, who remained a very faithful friend all the way to the end of the Apostle Paul's life. When Paul was in prison at Rome, about to die, he wanted Timothy to come see him. He loved this man, and this man was a great model of the gospel as he lived out his life in the future. We're going to read this morning from verses 12 through verses 17. But to give you a little snippet of the context, in verse 11 he's talking about the gospel of the glorious God, or the blessed gospel of the glorious God. And when he says that, he then jumps to give us his own personal testimony. So let's begin our reading in verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades away, but the word of our God shall endure forever. Would you pray again with me? Our Father, we've just read together this wonderful passage, but we pray now that you would open up our eyes, that we would behold wonderful things from this portion of your truth. Hear our cry. For we cry in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Last week in our churches in the United States of America, we were supposed to remember the Protestant Reformation. Not many churches did that, but it was the time when we reflect often in the country where I live upon God's blessings to his church during the Reformation. The great reformer Martin Luther died in the year 1546. Ironically, he was born in a house about three or four blocks away from the house in which he was born. He died in a house that close to where he was raised. They found a note in his pocket of his coat, and he had written the words, "We are all beggars. We are all beggars." In other words, we are all the kind of people who need to be pleading with God for grace at every step of our lives. History also tells us that Martin Luther died saying the words of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Martin Luther was a man who understood the gospel. He is a man who had experienced its treasure in his life. He was a man who had experienced the power of the gospel in his life. And I would ask you this morning, is that true of you? We're going to look at a passage of scripture that teaches something about it's all about the gospel. All about the gospel. And we're going to look at a number of things. The first thing we're going to look at is that the gospel is true. Look with me in verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Notice he says the saying is trustworthy. What he wants you to understand, that what he is about to say is true. It is something that you can bank upon. It's something that is reliable. It's something that never changes. It's something that keeps you going through every stage of your life. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. It's trustworthy. Now, both of our societies in many ways have been built upon that. There was a man who studied here at Cambridge in the year 1607. You've probably heard of him. His name was John Harvard. John Harvard attended, I think, what was Emmanuel College here in Cambridge. And in the 1630s, he migrated with other Puritan pastors to New England in the United States of America. He was a man who had an eye for the future. He was a man who had a heart for God's truth. And he came over to our country, but he died when he was 30 years old. But what Harvard did do is that he left half of his estate and 1,200 pounds for the building of Harvard University. Now, 1,200 pounds back in the 1600s was a lot of money. And we still remember the emphasis and the grace that God has poured out on his church through this very city in which men studied in hundreds of years ago. In 1901, Harvard University was continuing to be pretty strong in the Christian faith. They had a chancellor there who was named Charles W. Eliot. And in the year 1905, they were building a new building on the Harvard campus. And the faculty voted that they wanted to put a sign above that building. And they voted, and that sign was this: man is the measure of all things. Man is the measure of all things. Well, Charles Eliot didn't like it. He was a Christian. And when they came back the next year, when classes continued at Harvard University, they looked up there, and what he had written up there is, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Two different worldviews. A secular worldview: man is the measure of all things. A Christian worldview that says basically, what is man that you, O God, would be mindful of him? My brothers and sisters, as we sit here this morning, the gospel that we preach is true. It's trustworthy. It's reliable. It's something that you can bank upon all the days of your life and in your death and throughout all eternity. Now, I ask you this morning, do you believe that? Do you believe in this secular age in which we live that the gospel and the Bible is true? Do you believe that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable? Do you believe that God moved holy men of old to record for us in a book his own words as he talks to his people? The gospel is true. It's true. And that's the first thing Paul wants you to know from this passage. The gospel is true. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, you ought to leave. Not really. Because I hope there are some people here today who need to hear the fact that the gospel that we preach is trustworthy. And not one word of it will ever fall to the ground. Secondly, the gospel's for the whole world. Look at verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that the gospel that we preach deserves reception from all kind of people in all kinds of places. It deserves universal acceptance. It's for the whole world.
Paul is saying here, basically, that he wants people to embrace this gospel. Not just Jewish people, but Gentile people. And the gospel, my brothers and sisters, is for all kinds of people. It's good for the people in Great Britain. It's good for people in America. It's good news to Muslims. It's good news to Islamics. It's good news to Hindus and all the peoples of the earth. It is good news for every person here this morning. The gospel, my brothers and sisters, is for the whole world. And that's why we are people who are committed to evangelism and why we are people who are committed to world missions. Because we believe that when God said to Abraham, when he called him in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, that he said, in your seed, singular, in your seed, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. We believe that. We believe that as Christianity has come and spread throughout the earth, that it's for all kinds of people. We believe that Jesus said that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to the nations, and then shall the end come. Oh, we believe that Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 speaks about a ransom people that will come from every kingdom, every tribe, and people on the earth into the kingdom of God in the future. And so we as Christians are very, very devoted to the fact that the gospel's for the whole world. It is the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. We're going to live in situations that we don't like. We may experience persecution as Christians, but we believe that the gospel that we preach is for the whole world. And so the gospel's true. And the gospel's for the whole world. Thirdly, the gospel is about Jesus Christ. In verse 15 he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In other words, the gospel's not just simply good advice. The gospel is not simply something about an experience that a person has, though he does have an experience. No, and the gospel is not about self-help that you can pull up and make your own life by pulling up your own pants over your bootstraps and all that kind of thing. No, the gospel is about a person. It's about a person named Jesus Christ, who was the eternal Son of God, who in the fullness of time added to His divine nature a human nature and came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. That God calls us to a life of perfect obedience. But there's not a person in this congregation. There's not a preacher that you've ever heard who has experienced or performed perfect obedience. Every day of our life, we have the stains of sin that walk beside us. But Christ Jesus came to the earth and He obeyed the law of God perfectly for His people. Never once did He falter. Never once did He fall. He obeyed God perfectly. And not only did He do that, but He died upon the cross for imperfect people to make them His own people. That when He died upon Calvary's cross, He bore the sins of His people. Brothers and sisters, He bore the wrath of God. I cannot imagine it. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, when you see Him there sweating blood, that He was about to be treated as if He were the greatest sinner who ever lived. And when He cried out from the cross, my God, why have You forsaken Me? We believe that He was bearing hell for the sins of His people. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. That perfect Redeemer is offered to human beings. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, is to be preached as the only hope of people on this planet in both their life and in their death. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? There's a hymn in the Trinity hymnal that we use in the United States that says this about Jesus. Thou who was rich beyond all measure, all for love's sake became as poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphires paved courts for stable floor. Thou who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became as poor. The only one who could deliver this world was the one who created it. And all for love's sake, all for the love of his people, he became poor. The gospel is about this great person, Jesus Christ. And your dealing with Jesus Christ is the most important thing that will ever happen in your life. Because the gospel is something that will take you into eternity in his presence. So the gospel is true. The gospel is for the whole world. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. But now I'm going to add to what I just said by telling you that the gospel is for sinners. Look at what he says. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I know I mentioned that to you earlier, but I think I need to emphasize this a little bit more for just a few moments, so bear with me. Paul, in this passage, and by the way, this is the most autobiographical passage of the Apostle Paul's life in this whole book. Or basically in all the New Testament. He uses the personal pronoun, I, me, all over the place in these verses. He's talking very intimately to you about something that's very, very important to know. And he wants you to know that he came to rescue sinners. But Paul wants you to understand something more than that. He wants you to recognize how great a sinner he was. Look at his past life. Go back to verse 13. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. Now what does that mean? I formerly was that way. Let me tell you what it means. It's not pleasant. First of all, a blasphemer is a person who uses his mouth and his words to curse the very name of the God of the Bible and to curse Jesus Christ, who is God's Son. A blasphemer. He writes in another place, I thought myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus Christ. That's a blasphemer. Notice he also uses the word persecutor. That means by his deeds he attacked the people of God for a period of time. He says in Galatians, for you've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And then he uses a third word in verse 13. He uses the word violent aggressor. Now what in the world does that mean? It comes from a Greek word that's called hybristos, which we would say today is a hybrid. You know what a hybrid is. You have cars that have hybrid and take different kinds of gas and that kind of thing in it. Different commentators and even friends of mine have translated this differently. One says outrageously wicked. Another says that to see Christians humiliating and suffering brought him pleasure. Another one says he enjoyed seeing people in pain. But I came up with a word which I think probably best describes what the Apostle Paul was to the church. He was a terrorist. He was a terrorist. who was trying to wipe people. He was mixed with arrogance and insolence. He delighted in insulting and humiliating others in his past. He was a great sinner. He says it here. I was foremost. But notice what he says in verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am right now. When I write this epistle, I am the foremost. Paul understood his own sinful nature. Now, everybody here may want to say the same thing. You probably should. But the Apostle Paul believed that he was the foremost. I am the foremost of sinners. It's only those who truly understand their sin, the depth of it, the height of it, the breadth of it, the deepness of it within our constitution, who are ever going to really appreciate the gospel and what Jesus Christ did for us. So as you sit here this morning, are you aware that you're a sinner? Yes, you've been saved by grace, but you're a sinner. And do you believe that Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord continues to be the one only person that you can run to? In His fullness and wholeness, Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners who believe in Him, who follow Him, who continue to live out their lives in His presence. The gospel's true. The gospel's for the whole world. The gospel's about Jesus Christ. The gospel's for sinners. And fifthly, the gospel is all about grace. I want to show you how many times the Apostle Paul is thankful to God in this passage. Look at verse 12. I thank Him who has given me strength. You know, you don't thank yourself for your salvation. You thank Him for coming to you when you did not have spiritual life and giving it to you. He says, I thank Him. Look at verse 13. He says in the second sentence there, but I received mercy. He received God's mercy and grace in his life. Look at verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I am the chief. He came into the world to save people like me. Look again in verse 14. But I received mercy for this reason. You see, the Apostle Paul is all caught up in this whole matter of God's grace and mercy to him. He doesn't pat himself on the back for his salvation. He understands that what happened to him in his life was an act of the sovereign grace of God. Of the grace of God that came and visited him in his darkness and opened his life. And he sees it as pure mercy. And if you're a true Christian this morning and you understand the gospel, it should overwhelm you that God would love you. It should thrill you to the top of your whole being. That Jesus Christ in His grace opened up your eyes to behold the glory and the beauty of Jesus' person and work. My friends, the gospel is about Jesus Christ. The gospel is Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel that we preach. And it's a gospel of mercy. That Christ Jesus is the Savior of sinners. Now, I've said five things. Briefly, I could say more about every one of them, but I'm not. First of all, that the gospel is true. Secondly, that the gospel is for the whole world. Thirdly, the gospel is about Jesus Christ. And the gospel is about what Jesus Christ did for sinners. and that the gospel is a gospel of mercy and grace, that God would so love the world that He would give His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. Let me conclude with some application. I've been trying to speak to your heart the whole sermon, but I just want to speak a few more minutes to your heart as you sit here. Just let God deal with you for a minute. Paul's salvation was very memorable to him. He never forgot what he used to be. Here's a man whose sins are covered at the point that he writes, but whose memory of his sins is not covered. He remembers them. He doesn't dwell on them. But he always is open to acknowledging to anybody who would talk to him what he had been like and what he's like even as he writes this letter. Paul never forgot what he had been. And please don't ever, if you're in Christ this morning, don't forget what you've been. That'll make you more thankful. It'll make you more grateful for what he's done for you. There was a missionary named John Patton. You probably heard of Patton. He ministered to the Indians in the New Hebrides. And under his preaching, God mercied many of those native people. They were cannibals, many of them. And some of them had eaten up so much human blood over the course of their life or any kind of blood stuff that their hands were red and stained with blood. He talks about the first time that after he had preached for many years that he served the Lord's Supper to that new group of Christians who had been born again on those islands in the Pacific. And here's what he wrote about the first time he served the Lord's Supper. He said, "At the moment I put the bread and wine into those dark hands once stained with blood, stretched out now to receive and partake of the emblems of the Redeemer's love," he said, "I had a foretaste of heaven." He said, "I shall never taste a deeper bliss until I gaze upon the face of Jesus Christ in heaven." It's a memorable mercy. But secondly, it's a model of mercy. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says in verse 16, "But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to all of those who believe in Him to eternal life." He wants you to know, I'm a model. I'm just a model. I'm an example. I'm a picture. I'm a picture that God can save sinners. Now, I don't know about your condition this morning, but listen, I don't believe any person, and if you're here visiting this morning, wonderful, glad to have you here, but I don't know of any person who I'd ever say that I believe has gone too far for the gospel. There may be some people that have committed the unpardonable sin, but I don't know those people. But I don't want any person here this morning to leave here saying or thinking, I'm too far away that I can have grace in Jesus Christ. No, He's offered to you this morning. Paul says, I'm a model. If He can save me, He can save anybody. But not only is it memorial and a model, but it's also moving. Moving mercy. Notice how the Apostle Paul ends this paragraph. "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." He ends the passage by standing up and singing the doxology. That's kind of what he's doing. He is so overwhelmed that God would save the likes of him that he breaks out into praise and doxology to God. The only kind of person who can do that is a person who really knows Jesus Christ and his saving grace. I conclude my sermon by mentioning the words of J.C. Ryle, who's one of my favorite writers. He says, "Those who have been saved from the lowest hell enter into the highest praise." Those who have been saved from the lowest hell enter into the highest praise of God. There's also a Scot by the name of James Guthrie that was about to become a martyr in the 1660s. We are told that as he climbed the ladder to be hanged, he climbed up three steps and he turned to the people that were there and he said, listen to this. He said, "My corruptions have been so strong and many and have made me a sinner in all things, yea, even following in my duty, and I have no righteousness of my own, but I do believe that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, whereof I'm chief." Now imagine going to your death that way. Yes, I'm corrupt. Yes, I'm a sinner, but I believe that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. That is moving mercy. And it should move you this morning, if you're in Jesus Christ, to stand up and sing the doxology. Dear brothers and sisters, it's all about the gospel. It's all about its truth. That's why we're here this morning. That's why God has saved us, that we might proclaim the truth in this dark world. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you that the gospel is true. That in this postmodern world, where everybody is saying, well, that's okay if you believe that, but I believe this, that we would stand fast as a congregation and understanding and knowing that the gospel is true and that God's word is true. Help us to remember that. Help us, O Lord, to remember that this gospel that we cherish is for the whole world. It's not something that we put in our pocket. It's for people about us and people in the nations. We thank you that the gospel is about your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you this day for his life and death for us. And we thank you, O Lord, that he came into the world, this world, to save the likes of us. And we thank you that the gospel is for sinners, sinners of all kinds, even knowing that we continue to sin. You continue to be our Savior. And we rejoice this morning. And we thank you that the gospel is all about mercy. Why, oh why, would you have mercy upon us? We don't deserve it. But you're a God of great grace. And in your loving kindness, you came to us and gave us life. We stand in awe this morning. We thank you for this time together, and we pray that you would continue to bless us in this day, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.